If you could sum up the central message of the book of Galatians, it would be found in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. There the Apostle Paul says, "A person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ." And throughout this epistle, the Apostle Paul defends the doctrine of justification by faith alone. There were certain false teachers that had crept into the church, and the apostle contends powerfully for this gospel. So let's read. It says, "Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." Let's pray. Father in heaven, gracious and kind God, I ask that you would by your mercy and great grace condescend and be amongst your people this evening. I ask that you would soften the hearts of your people to receive from you holy food. That you would loosen my tongue that I would speak clearly, yes, boldly, for your name's sake and for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I do remember being at a family event not too long ago, and whilst being in the kitchen, I overheard two aunts of mine, and they were having a religious conversation. I heard Jesus, I heard church, I heard the Bible, but this conversation started to get a bit heated, and I noticed, and my ears kind of peaked up at that point, and I said, what's the argument about? What are you arguing about? And immediately, both of them focused on me and said, "We're not arguing, it's just the conversation, it's a dialogue, we're just talking." You see, among those who profess the Christian faith, there is now an 11th commandment, and it is this: thou shalt be nice. That's it. Arguing isn't nice, so therefore let's not argue. Now, despite our inclinations towards so-called niceness and our caution when it comes to arguing, the Bible charges all believers to contend for the faith. That's our title for this message this evening, taken straight from Jude 3, Contending for the Faith. And that is to say that we are to struggle, we are to resist, we are to oppose anyone who brings false gospels. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul does throughout the book of Galatians and elsewhere. He contends for the faith. And my hope this evening is to convince you to follow in his footsteps. My aim is to convince you of the necessity to fight for the Christian faith. And now this charge is not my charge, not based on my authority, but on the authority of Scripture. Jude 3 says, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5, again the Apostle Paul, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. And he says, we do that. And that's including all believers. Now, I say this so that we understand the responsibility that we have. It's not only the responsibility of the elders of a local church, although it is that. Now, this contending for the faith, it's not nice. It's not easy. Not at all. And it even includes making judgments. Now, as I hope to convince you of this necessity to fight for the faith, to even make judgments, maybe some of you might be thinking, oh, you heard of someone who said, didn't Jesus say, judge not lest you be judged? And here you are telling us to do exactly that. Isn't that being judgmental? Well, the text appealed to is found in Matthew chapter 7. You don't have to turn there, but I'll read it for you so we can just see, is this objection valid? Is it valid? Matthew chapter 7. Jesus says, judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Well, how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Now, here's why it doesn't mean that all judgments are wrong. Verse 6 of that very section, Jesus calls some people dogs, some people pigs. And if you've read the Gospels or are in any way familiar with it, you will know Jesus goes after the Pharisees many a times. So if this text means that all judging is in and of itself sinful, then Jesus himself is a sinner because he often made judgments. But of course, this is not the case. Matthew 7 teaches us about hypocritical judging. And as stated in John 7, verse 24, God calls us to judge, but to do so with right judgment. We are to judge with right judgment. Now back to Galatians 1, though. Here we will look at the Apostle Paul's situation, and we'll find two motivations for us to contend for the faith. But before we do that, notice the Apostle Paul's tone. Notice his strong language in verses 8 and 9. He says, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. And then he repeats himself. If anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. In other words, those who preach a false gospel ought to be under the curse of God, devoted to destruction, even devoted to hell. That's what the word means. In Romans chapter 9 and verse 3, Paul uses that same word. And it's in the context of salvation. He says, I wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. To be accursed is to be cut off from the person of Christ, and by extension, all the benefits of Christ. Now, start with these words to emphasize the seriousness of this. The Apostle Paul wants us to get this. He wants us to understand that the gospel is deadly serious. It is a matter of life and death, light and darkness, heaven and hell. And this is not the first time that Paul speaks so boldly of false teaches. We'll deal with that a bit later. Paul's words here in Galatians are a warning to the believers in Galatia, as he warns them of those who are preaching a false gospel by declaring that those who do so are under the curse of God. He implies that those who follow them and follow this teaching are also under the curse of God. Now this begs the question, what's the gospel? What is the gospel? This is our first point. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. This is one of the reasons we ought to contend for the faith. Look at verse 3 and verse 5. The Apostle Paul gives us a summary, if you would, of the gospel. It says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. When we speak of the gospel, the good news, we are speaking about the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Namely, that he died for our sins. He says elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 15, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, for our sake he made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. See, in the gospel, the debt that we owed to God has now been paid. Our sins have been dealt with, and more than that, we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and we are now seen not as enemies of God, but as children of God. According to 1 Peter 3:18, Christ died, he suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. So the gospel not only delivers us from sin, but it delivers us to God. God is the point of the gospel. God is the point of the gospel. So the one who sits enthroned in the heavens, holy, happy and satisfied in and of himself, this infinitely glorious and holy God is now our Father. You see, the gospel is the power of God for our salvation. And nothing but this gospel can release us from the debt we owed to God and from the chains of sin. And nothing can take wayward sinners, rebels against God, and bring us into a happy and joyful relationship with God our Father. But when we speak about the gospel, we are also speaking about how it is that the work of Christ can be applied to us. And the Bible teaches that the only way that this can happen is by faith alone. And we see that throughout the book of Galatians. You could turn with me. Galatians 2 and verse 16. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law. He's not saved that way, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 6. Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Believing God, faith. Galatians 3 and verse 24. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. This is the only way the benefits of Christ are given to us, by faith alone. Christ doesn't need our works. See, the gospel saves wretched sinners. And Paul is willing to fight and defend this gospel. And all Christians are called to do the same thing. Now, notice again in verse 8 and verse 9. What is it that Paul is speaking about? He says it quite explicitly. He says, a gospel contrary to the one you received. Paul is not calling everyone who disagrees with him a heretic. See, we have these two extremes. On the one hand, we, as a people, we shy away from all arguments, and we never, ever engage in any sort of disagreements. But on the other hand, you get this other group of people who will fight about everything. If you dare disagree with them, you're a heretic. You're outside the faith. But Paul says here, it is the gospel. So this is not a call for us to go and call those who disagree with us about the end times or about Israel heretics. It's not a call for us to go out and say to our Presbyterian and our Methodist brothers, you baptize babies, you're not Christian. It's not a call to say to our Minion friends that they're not accursed. It's a call to defend the gospel, which is the power of God for salvation. It's the first reason why we should take seriously the charge to contend for the gospel. Now, in order to contend for the gospel, we must first embrace the gospel. We must first embrace the God of the gospel. I remember being 14 or 15 years old. I was raised New Apostolic, a whole family. And one of my uncles became a Baptist. It was like the end of the world, a world war in our family. I was 14, 15 years old. I've never read one page of the Bible in my whole life at that age. And yet, I defended whatever I supposedly believed. He was wrong. And I was right. I didn't even know what I believed. I was contending for something. Yet I hadn't embraced the God of the Bible. We must embrace it, friends. Don't depend on your works. We've seen it throughout Galatians. It is not enough to justify anyone. You can be as good as they come, but with the judgment that God uses and the standard that God has, we all fall short of that standard. I pray that you would trust in Him for your salvation. And if you have embraced the gospel, we must contend for it. Another reason why we should do so is because there are many perversions of this gospel. That's our second point. Perversions of the gospel. You see, there are many, and have been throughout church history, people who seek to pervert the gospel of grace. Look at verse 7. We are told of those who are turning the gospel on its head. Paul says, there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. So who were these people? They were what we call Judaizers. Those who sought to impose Jewish customs on the Gentile converts as a matter of salvation. Now some context is needed here. In the first century, the church was messy, to say the least. There were in the church both Jewish and Gentile converts. And because of that, there's the social and religious customs that are significantly different. For the Jews, they had the law, all 613 commandments. They had the rite of circumcision for their male sons. They had a particular diet that they followed. And yet for the Gentiles, they had none of that. And many of the Jewish Christians were confused about this. How is it that they are with us? How is it that we are one? Aren't they unclean? Aren't they dirty? And at one point in Acts chapter 11, Peter is actually criticized for his ministry to the Gentiles. And he has to defend the fact that he's going out with the gospel to them. He needed to explain himself to a group of Jewish Christians. But the concerns of many continued to pile up, and it resulted in the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15. Would you turn there? Acts chapter 15. We see this Jerusalem Council, which revolved around whether or not one had to be circumcised in order to be saved. Acts chapter 15. in verse 1 of Acts 15, we see the charge made by the Judaizers. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. It's a reversal of the gospel. See, it works in order to receive grace. The gospel is the other way around. Now, what was the result of this council? What happened? What transpired at this council? Look at verse 11. Peter states, "But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will." And in verse 19, James says, "My judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God." So the charge made by those in verse 1, that one has to be circumcised in order to be saved, was rejected, it was refuted. And it was stated by Peter again that salvation is through the grace of the Lord Jesus, verse 19. The doctrine of justification by faith alone is being defended even here. Now, although the council ruled on it, it doesn't mean that those who taught such things stopped teaching them. And they didn't. We see this is the exact teaching Paul is fighting in his epistle. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6, we see Paul fighting this very thing. He says that in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Paul here affirms what Peter said at the council, denouncing this so-called gospel of the Judaizers, and he affirms that one is saved by faith and by faith alone. Now, in other words, the teaching of this Judaizers, if followed, if it would be followed, the benefits of Christ cannot be applied to us, the benefits of justification, and we would still be dead in our sins. Again, this is a deadly, serious thing. And that's why Paul says that those who teach these things must be under the curse of God. They, the Judaizers, have perverted the gospel. And in verse 6, we see Paul's astonishment at the response from the Galatian church, or those in those churches, excuse me. Paul says that he's astonished because how quickly the Galatians have fallen for this so-called gospel. He's astonished because they are turning to a different so-called gospel. But why? So you see, to turn away from the gospel is to turn away from God. Look at verse 6. He says, turning to a different gospel, that they are deserting him who called them in the grace of Christ. Who is the him there in verse 6? God calls his elect. So to turn away from the gospel is not just to have a theoretical, abstract disagreement with someone. It is to be separated from God. A part of the glory of the gospel is that our sins have been dealt with. We are now righteous and now we can enjoy fellowship with God. Full communion with him, enjoying a wonderful God. And anything else would take you away from that. That's the problem with these so-called gospels. That's the great tragedy of these perversions. It takes us away from God. And in the case of the Galatians, the way this was done was by rejecting the doctrine of justification by faith alone. Now, for many of us, we don't have to fight this particular fight. But there are certainly perversions of the Gospels that we must fight against. Most of us are smart enough, I hope, and are aware enough that when there are Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, we know, there's something different here. We use the same language, but most of the time our fences are up. Yet when it comes to the Roman Catholic Gospel, a lot of us are unsure as to how we should respond to it. But the Roman Catholic Church has made very clear what they believe. I don't delight to say it, at the Council of Trent, they have said, and I quote from Canon 12, "If anyone says that justifying faith is nothing else but confidence in the divine mercy which remits sins for Christ's sake, or that this confidence alone is that whereby we are justified, let him be accursed." They've made the same error as the Judaizers. They've said that faith alone is not enough to be saved. Now, there are many other things that also take us away from God. Many other teachings that seek to distort this gospel of Christ, and I can go on and on. I'm sure we can do hours upon hours of that. But there is one particular teaching that has infiltrated, if not our lives, certainly the lives of our friends and our family. And that's the so-called prosperity gospel. And here, this message is ultimately about having your best life now. It is about making, and I quote, every day a Friday. Yeah, speaking about Joel Osteen. It's all about self-improvement and self-fulfillment. But does not the gospel teach that all such efforts are doomed? We're dead in our sins. We need a Savior. We will never be good enough on our own. No matter what we do, no matter what we say in the mirror, we need the gospel. We need Christ's righteousness. John MacArthur famously said that if you are living your best life now, you're going to hell. Now, we must stop lending credence to this gospel, so-called gospel. A lot of our friends and our families are caught up in it. And we hear them say strange things. And yet we are afraid to say something because we don't want to cause an argument. Thou shalt be nice, remember. We're guilty of it too. We don't want to be that person who's willing to argue. But dear friends, this is not a denominational disagreement. This is not a disagreement about baptizing adults and baptizing babies. Their God is a false God. It's a false Jesus. It's a false gospel in every sense of the term. They've turned Jesus into a genie that they command. Their definition of blessing is limited to earthly prosperity. But the blessing our Lord Jesus Christ offers us is eternal salvation. That should be enough. In fact, we should rejoice in that. Now, again, I've said it before, it's not easy to contend for this gospel. Yet, we are called to do so, like the Apostle Paul. We see that in Galatians. And if we do so, we will be slandered. People will speak ill of you. They will say that you are argumentative, that you just like causing trouble, that you are a fundamentalist, that you're a legalist. They're going to disregard you and attack your character. You think you're holier than thou. That's the famous one, isn't it? But so they treated the prophets. Should we not put our reputation aside, throw away our pride, and for the sake of others, share the true gospel, even if that means our reputation is ruined? May the Lord give us such grace and strength. May He give us such a zeal and enthusiasm for the gospel that every time we hear false teaching, our hearts would break. If, like me, you are sometimes frightened by that task, and I get frightened, I don't like being assaulted, having my character assaulted, know that Christ is able to strengthen you. He saved you. He's able to strengthen us, to share His gospel boldly and in grace with compassion, and that means calling out certain teachings. Let us as God's people do that very thing for His name's sake, His glory. Amen. Let's pray. God in heaven, I do want to ask that You would awaken within us a love for the gospel, a love for Jesus Christ, that in our hearts we would treasure the Lord Jesus Christ, treasure that gospel, that work of the Lord Jesus Christ where He died for our sins. And just the glorious reality that all we have to do in response is believe. It is to have faith. It is to trust in the work of Christ alone. And in treasuring that beautiful truth, help us to hate all teachings that do away with it. Whether it's the Roman Catholic gospel, whether it is the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons or false religions of Islam, help us as Your people to stand up and say something, to put away our pride and our reputations that one might be saved. Oh Lord, we are weak, we are feeble, and we need Your grace and we need Your strength. Arm us, Lord, for Your name's sake, for Your glory. Amen.